Let's open our Bibles together, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we are continuing to study this marvelous letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome to the church in the city of Philippi, calling them to set their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus has, a mind of humility, a mind of servanthood. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. Many Bible scholars and commentators believe that this is actually an ancient hymn, that this is a hymn from the early church that has been preserved for us just because of the way that the passage has been written. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or clung to or held on to so tightly that he would not be willing to lay it aside. That's what that means. But he emptied himself. But he didn't empty himself by becoming less than God. He emptied himself by taking upon himself a position that was lower than he deserved. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His obedience brought him to a place of submission to the will of the Father, which was to die in the place of sinners, but even more than that, to die the kind of death that was the most disgraceful, degrading, humiliating death possible in his day. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No one makes Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of the heavens. He is Lord of the earth. He is Lord of the living. He is Lord of the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. And one day, every creature will declare it so. That is the theme of today's scripture. But it is not a new theme. This is not new revelation the apostle is bringing to the church. Isaiah 45 records the following words of God as he speaks to the nations of the world. Listen, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is the word of God, the one and only God. The lordship of Christ, the Messiah, is not a New Testament theme. It did not begin with the Apostle Paul. It is simply clarified and magnified before us as Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is the Lord of all. And we see the lordship of Christ exalted before us in this passage. And what Paul is also doing is he is declaring that there is a day coming in which the Lord Jesus will be vindicated. He came to this earth, laid aside his glory by shielding it, by hiding it within the veil of human flesh, and then lived a sinless life and was treated as a nobody and crucified for our sins, buried and raised from the dead by God the Father. But even more than that, there's a day coming in which he will be vindicated before all. His humiliation will be rewarded, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall declare he is Lord. Notice how the apostle develops this thought. Verse 9, notice first the reason. The reason for this future exaltation, this future vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the word therefore, verse 9, which puts this in its context, keeps it in its context. That word connects the reward that is announced in verse 9 with the deliberate acts of humility that have been described in the verses that precede it. In other words, the past humiliation of Jesus is inseparably linked to his exaltation and his future vindication. So, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So after his obedience unto death, the Lord was risen from the grave. And then 40 days later, Jesus ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there he sits as the sovereign one, as the one possessing all authority. And that's a theme. That's a theme in the preaching of the apostles. Let me give you just a few examples. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter, when preaching on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching of the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the right hand of God. And then he said this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus whom you crucified, the Lord has exalted. And as believers, we are exhorted to run the Christian race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has been exalted to a place of authority. The reason for this, Paul says, is because of his willingness to humble himself, to take a position lower than he deserved. Now let's move on. Notice the reward. The reward in verse 9, the second part. That God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so there is a twofold reward here. First, that Jesus has been exalted above all others. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, past tense. He has already exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to a position of authority. And that is where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is not giving to Jesus deity that he didn't have before. This is simply acknowledging the loftiness of his position because of the depth of his humiliation. And so when Jesus ascended on high, he took a new position at the right hand of God, a position filled with power, a position filled with privilege, a position filled with authority. He is Lord. But it's also a position of intercession, which brings us great comfort and great hope. He is the believer's high priest. The writer to Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason there is a throne of grace is because we have an intercessor, Jesus, the Lord, the high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for us. And that means that as believers, every time we have need, every time we find ourselves in a place of need for grace and mercy, we go to this throne of grace that has been made wide open for us by Jesus. He is our great high priest. This place of authority and intercession enables him to continue to intercede for us as our Savior. Look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 10. These are very, very important verses for us to think about this morning. The intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ was not one time only on the cross. That was not the only time he interceded for us as sinners. He right now lives to make constant intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, what the writer is doing is exalting the Lord Jesus, who is the high priest, above all earthly priests. And in fact, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he becomes your high priest, there is therefore never again a need for a human priest. You go directly to God through Christ, no longer a human priest. Hebrews chapter 7, pick it up with me, please, in verse 25. Consequently, in other words, because the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the priesthood of any man, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the resurrected, ascended Savior is seated at the right hand of God. He is alive today, making intercession for us. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, those human high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus had no sins of his own to atone for. He atoned only for our sins. Whereas the earthly priests of the Old Testament, they not only interceded for the sins of the people, but they had to bring sacrifices for their own sins. The Lord Jesus offered himself once for all for sinners, and he is our intercessor. In verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. When the Father exalted the Son and placed him at his right hand, he exalted him as prophet, priest, and king. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And my friend, I don't know all of you, and I don't know your background, but if you came here this morning with still faith in a religious system that has taught you that you need a human priest to intercede for you in order for you to get to God, may the words of God's word ring true in your mind and your heart and shatter the lie that you have been taught. Jesus Christ alone is the one high priest whom we as sinners need. And he will intercede for you if you will call upon his name. And so we go back to Philippians chapter 2 and we see that the Lord Jesus has been exalted above all others. That's part of his reward. But notice, secondly, that Jesus has been given the name above all other names. Now, in the Bible, name means more than just the designation that falls off the lips of a person to identify another person. Name refers to who the person is in all of his character. D.A. Carson describes it this way. In the ancient world, names were more than convenient labels. What is meant here is that God assigns Jesus a name that reflects what he has achieved and that acknowledges who he is. Probably the name that Paul has in mind here is Lord. And inevitably, this title brings with it echoes of many Old Testament passages. For example, in Isaiah, when God declares, "I am the Lord, that is my name." So what Paul is doing for us here is he is exalting Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And what this means then is that there is no other Lord. We live in a day in which most people want to affirm that there are many gods to be worshipped equally. At least we are told everyone's God must be respected equally. The rallying cry of our day is equal rights for the gods. That's the rallying cry. You hear it everywhere. You see it on bumper stickers. You read it in pluralistic propaganda. You hear it all over the media. But the truth of Scripture is singular, not pluralistic. There is one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. And either you acknowledge that now and receive the gift of eternal life, or you acknowledge it later and be condemned forever. He is Lord. He has been given a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord, and salvation from sin can be found in no one else. In Acts chapter 4, after God healed a crippled man, the rulers demanded an explanation from Peter as to how did you perform this miracle? Peter then, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The reason that statement is true is because Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason Jesus is the only name that saves is because Jesus is the only Lord. There is no other. All other gods are idols. And so we are presented with the lordship of Christ and we are called to bow before Him. And those who reject Jesus as Lord, or even those so-called evangelicals who reject the gospel's demand to sinners to submit to the lordship of Christ, fly in the face of Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His humiliation that took Him to the cross that He demonstrated God's love toward us as sinners. When we were helpless, this merciful Savior died for us, the ungodly ones, the ones who could never save ourselves. The name given to the Son of God at His incarnation was Jesus. The name given to Him at His exaltation is Lord. He is forever the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His reward. Look then with me at the result, verses 10 and 11. There is a twofold result of this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Notice first that Jesus Christ will be worshipped. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When you look at that concept throughout Scripture, knees bowing, what you find is homage, submission to the King, bowing in worship, lowering oneself before the one who is worthy of worship. And so this is speaking of the worship that Jesus will receive. And notice that it will come first from every knee. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Notice it says that every knee, not just some knees. Every knee will bow to Jesus someday. And Paul goes on to be very clear. He includes three groups of people. He says every person in heaven, every knee should bow in heaven. So every believer will bow in submission to Christ. We will continue to proclaim His lordship through all eternity. Writing to Christians, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And all of this happening in the Lord's return, that believers in heaven will bow before the Lord and before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works as believers will be judged. Our life before Christ will not be judged. That is washed under the blood of our merciful Savior. But what we've done with the stewardship of our Christian life will be judged by the Lord. And so every person in heaven will bow their knee to Jesus. But also, Paul says, every person on earth. In heaven and on earth. So every person alive on earth when Jesus returns will bow the knee. Psalm 86 says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Every person on earth, when the Lord Jesus returns in all of his glory, will bow the knee to him. But then notice, thirdly, every person under the earth, which is a phrase that means hell. Every person in hell will bow their knee to Jesus Christ, both human and angelic, demonic. Those who rejected Christ as Lord in this life will one day confess him as Lord, but it will be too late. Revelation 20 is one of the most terrifying chapters in all of the Bible. And it describes that future final judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and John writes this about it. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, or hell, gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Every knee will bow. And for those of us who know and love Christ, passages like that should break our hearts. For we all know people, we all have friends and family and neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ. They refuse to bow the knee to him now. And Scripture says that if they do not bow in this lifetime, there will come a day in which they will bow, but it will be too late. And all they have to look forward to is an eternity that is separated from God. And so every knee will bow, the apostle says. But also, notice verse 11, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Believers confess Jesus is Lord now, and we receive forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God and the promise of eternal life. But even unbelievers will confess Christ as Lord, every tongue. But again, as has already been said, it will be too late. Though a confession of Christ's lordship will come from their lips, because they will be forced to confess him as Lord, it will be a hollow, empty confession with no life behind it. The life they lived on earth will be the evidence of their independence from God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There are many who will confess Jesus is Lord, but the confession is an empty confession with no real, vibrant, spiritual life behind it. No godly life to back up the profession of faith that Christ is the one who not only comes to save sinners, but also to sanctify them and change them, transform them into his image. And what Jesus is saying to us is this: all the religious works in the world without a relationship with him gives you no credit before God. Many, he says, many, not few, many. See, broad is the road that leads to destruction, Jesus said, and many there be that find it. Few or narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Many, Jesus says, many will say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And didn't we even do things that looked like miracles? Casting out demons and mighty works and all of these things. And yet Jesus will look and say, I never knew you. In other words, you were never mine. You never bowed your knee to me. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus will be worshipped. That's one of the results, but the final result, notice, is that God will be glorified. I stand amazed at the way the Holy Spirit wrote Scripture. I stand amazed at the way this sentence ends. There is nothing left for guesswork. There is nothing left for speculation. It is all to the glory of God. So the culmination of the worship of Jesus as Lord will be to the glory of God, which is the ultimate end of all things. Jesus created all things for his glory. Excuse me, God the Father. Jesus, of course, was involved in creation. But when you're talking about the different persons of the Trinity, and we're talking about the ultimate glorification of God as being the ultimate end of all things. See, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And Jesus came to this earth to glorify not himself, but the Father. And so everything in earth history is moving toward that final day when God will be glorified. Everything is moving toward that. When Jesus returns, he said it will be in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I think the most striking declaration of this truth is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Would you look at it with me? This is unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Where Paul makes the argument that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, for which there were multitudes of witnesses, then there is no hope for us. Then our faith is in vain, and surely there will be no resurrection for us. But we know that's not true. Jesus has been raised. He's been raised as the first fruits of all those who will be raised unto life. Notice at that final resurrection, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I understand at first glance it looks like a very difficult verse to understand, but notice what the apostle is saying. that we who know and love Christ, we have been subjected to Christ. Christ then subjects himself to the Father, and therefore all is for the glory of God. So Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Jesus was humiliated by sinners, but Jesus will one day be vindicated. He will one day receive the worship that he deserves. And when that does, what this text is saying is that he will hand it all over to God the Father, who will be glorified. Jesus will bring his bride. He will bring his church. He will bring the peoples from every tongue and tribe and nation who have bowed their knee to him in their lifetime. Bring them to the Father as a gift. Worshippers who will bring him glory. And then, and only then, will our suffering and humble and disgracefully humiliated Savior be vindicated. And all will know who he is. And all will fall down before him. My friend, you have a choice to make this morning. The choice is not whether or not Jesus is Lord. That's fact. He is Lord. What lies before you is the choice to either bow your knee to him as Lord now and receive forgiveness of sin and be reconciled to God and be made one with Jesus and receive eternal life, or to continue to resist him, to dig in your heels and resist bowing your knee to him. But let me say very clearly to you, the scriptures are very clear. All you have done is postponed your bow. You will bow to him. I will bow to him. Every person in this room will bow to him. Please, please bow to him now. Please bow to him today and be saved. Father, we come before you as sinners who do not deserve any mercy or grace from you. We have offended your holiness more times than we can count. We have trampled upon your mercy and your grace. We have disregarded your word. We are sinners both by nature and by choice. But you, God, being rich in mercy, you have sent your Son to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the suffering that our sin deserved, that we deserved on the cross of Calvary, taking your wrath far away from us. And you raised him from the dead to proclaim to the world that he is Lord and he is the one and only Savior. Father, we long for the day in which he will be vindicated, when he comes again and all the world will know who he is. But it's not all the world that we're thinking about at this very moment. It's our own hearts. It's our own wills. It's the salvation of our own souls. So, Father, I pray for anyone here today, or anyone who is listening online today, Oh, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts and so woo them by your love and grace and mercy. And show them the exalted Lord Jesus. And they will come to him and receive the mercy and forgiveness that he alone provides. Bring them, Lord, to that place of bowing before Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us who already know the Lord Jesus, oh, would you build within our hearts an exalted view of him, that we might live in submission to his lordship, a growing level of submission each and every day of our hearts, our minds, our wills, our lives. And Father, may you give us a heart of compassion toward those who do not yet know Christ. May the horrors of hell haunt us, that we may be compelled to tell others of Christ and his mercy, that they too might know him and be rescued and redeemed. So, Father, do this work in our hearts this morning to your glory, for we know that ultimately everything is moving toward that, that you will be glorified. In the name of Jesus, it is that we pray. Amen.